In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Here's the Word of God. Hand over the hands. Thanks.
Hey guys, it's great to be back. I've just got a request I just think this is something for your pastor. Obviously, that was a cry for help, what he said. So this Christmas, if everyone could buy him a Christmas present, because you don't get many Christmas presents, I reckon. Just do that. You know, it would be great if he had another 50 Christmas presents, and probably bad ones too. Actually, you could do. I'm joking. I'm going to pray as we look at God's word, and then we'll jump in. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at your word today, I pray that you would speak to us through it. Lord, wherever we're at with you, help us to see who Jesus is clearly in this passage and who we're meant to be in response. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I love around Christmas time, because it seems like everyone is happy, right? I took my kids to the Macquarie Centre just the other day. And if you ever go shopping with a kid, it's really frustrating, because they're all always going, "Dad, can you buy? And I'm going, no, all the time. Some of the parents are looking at their kids going, "That's you, right?" Right, and so I'm about to pay for everything, and this worker at Woolies is like, said, "Oh, Merry Christmas!" And I was like, "Yeah, it is. It's a really good time of year, and this time of year is beautiful because it helps us kind of forget about some things, right? And so what happens is our experience of Christmas changes us. Changes people, families, workplace, even communities, albeit just for a short time. And so it's a beautiful time of year, but the first Christmas not only just changed the world for a few moments, it altered the course of history. It altered civilization itself. And today what John is doing in our passage in John 1, he's actually pulling back the curtain of Christmas and helping us see the mind-blowing reality, earth-shattering reality behind the first Christmas. He's asking the question, what is really behind the baby in the manger? And here's the thing. Here's my fear today. My fear today is that there are people here that have not really thought much about Christmas, much about Jesus, and we're willing to go into Christmas with this idea that, oh yeah, it's a nice season, but never experience the reality of the true Christmas. And I wonder if that's you today. When God helps you encounter the true nature of Christmas, will you open yourself up to its full life-changing force and be changed for the better? Or will you just walk away from here going, man, that was a nice Christmas service, some nice songs, and that's about it? What are you going to do with the baby in the manger? As we look at this passage, we're going to see three things about Christmas. We're going to see the meaning of Christmas, the scandal of Christmas, and the invitation of Christmas. The meaning of Christmas, the scandal of Christmas, and the invitation of Christmas. So let's have a look at the meaning of Christmas. Have a look at John chapter 1, verse 1. It says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now notice what the word, like there's one word in the middle of it, and it's the word Word. Now what do words do? Have you ever thought about that? We speak words all the time, we read words, we hear words. What do words do? Words reveal, don't they? Words define things. For example, right? Imagine you're at a party and you see someone from across the crowded room and you've never met them before. What do you know about them? Very little. You may know something about what they dress, how they dress. You may know something about their ethnic makeup or something, but you don't really know much about them. I mean, they could be a really, really good person who, you know, I don't know, likes history and guitar and basketball and that kind of thing, right? So they could be a beautiful person, or they could be like a terrible human being, right? Like, you know, I don't know, like a dentist or a fan of Taylor Swift or something. You don't know anything about them, right? And yet, how would you know something about them? You would know something about them if they actually opened their mouth and spoke. They used words. See, what is John saying in John chapter 1, verse 1? It's that God was revealing who he is. God is saying, this is who I am. And why? Why would he do that for you? Why would he do that for you and me? Why do you reveal yourself to somebody else? Isn't it because you want to get into a relationship with them? You want them to know you, so you tell them about yourself? That's what God is doing here. That's what God is doing at Christmas. He is revealing who he is to you and to me because he wants you and I to know him. Can you see how important you are to God? That God is not just sitting back going, oh, well, it doesn't matter if I know these people or not. No, he reveals himself so that you and I would know him. But here's the second implication from this verse. Did you see the word there? In the original Greek, it's a word logos, right? And back in John's day, the logos was the center of meaning. It was the center of the universe. And if you knew the logos, it meant that you had meaning in your life, right? But here's the problem, right? Back in John's day, only people who were very, very, very rich could actually search for the logos because everyone else was eking out an existence. And yet this passage says that the logos became man. Have a look at verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This logos became human. And therefore, because the center of the universe, the center of meaning, is a human, everyone can know the center of meaning or the reason why you and I were created. Because everyone can know a human being. Everyone can. You can be rich or poor, it doesn't matter. And so it doesn't matter what your background is, you can know meaning today. And this has huge implications. I was thinking about it the other day as I was looking at this passage and kind of going over this talk. I was looking at all the implications that were world-shattering from this one thing, from the very fact that the Logos became human. But I'll give you one. Have you ever thought where human rights came from? No one's thought about human rights. But we're Westerners generally, like, we think human rights is a good thing, right? But actually, human rights came from the very fact that God became man. If God can become man and everyone can know him, that means everyone is on the same level. That means it doesn't matter if you're really rich or you're really poor. No one is actually meant to be in a better or worse class. Back in John's day, people said that some people were born slaves. Christianity says because God became man and everyone can know God, therefore everyone's on the same level. That's where we get human rights from. Here's what the atheist French philosopher Luc Ferry says. In direct contradiction, Christianity was to introduce the notion that humanity was fundamentally identical, that men were equal in dignity, an unprecedented idea at the time, and to which our world owes its entire democratic inheritance. Here's an atheist philosopher, and he is saying, you may not be a Christian today, but if you believe in fundamental human rights, you're more of a Christian than you realize. So, see, our world has been so shaped by Christmas. So if you don't have Christmas, you don't have meaning, John is saying. But also, our world has been so shaped by Christmas that if you don't have Christmas, you don't have human rights. That's how changing Christmas is. The meaning of Christmas is that God came down to show us what life is all about. He became a human for that. But there's also the scandal of Christmas. Have a look at verse 14 with me. The Word, and we saw from verse 1 that the Word was God. The Word became flesh. God became human. Now, what you've got to realize is that's absolutely scandalous. If you have a look at the world religions around this time, no God would ever become human. And yet, John is saying, in fact, the whole New Testament says that God became human in Jesus. God became like you, with all your ability to be hurt, to be sick, to feel pain, and all that kind of thing. Here's the way Max Licato put it. The omnipotent in one instant made himself breakable. He who has been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. And he who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God is fetus. Holiness sleeping in a womb, the creator of life being born, God had come near. He came not as a flash of light or as an unapproachable conqueror, but as one whose first cries were heard by a peasant girl and a sleepy carpenter. The hands that first held him were unmanicured, calloused, and dirty. Angels watched as Mary changed God's diaper. The scandal of Christmas is that God became like us in every way. In every way. And that's good news because therefore God can relate to you. I'll give an example. I play basketball because I'm a decent moral human being. And if you don't play... No, I'm joking. You know, if you play soccer, you know, repent. But I play basketball a number of years ago, maybe 10 years ago now, I was... I go through these phases in my life where I'm really obsessed with basketball and I'll diet, I'll work out like six times a week to get myself in fighting shape and I'll play, I'll be, you know, and I was in one of these things, right? And I went to play basketball and I was, you know, like, I was dominating. What can I say? I was just killing people. You would have been embarrassed if you were on the other team. No, let's put it that way. And I was scoring at least 3 points. But anyway, I went up at the end of the game. We were beating the other team by like 30 points, right? And I went up for a layup. And this guy came down and took my legs out from under me. And I was, I put my arms down like that as I hit the ground, and I could hear and feel a crack in both elbows. And I was in a lot of pain. And I drove home, and can I just tell you, when your elbows are in pain, to drive is very, very hard. I got home, I was almost in tears. And we got a thing in our family when there's a medical issue, we call my brother-in-law, because back then he was studying to be a doctor. He's no longer a doctor, he's an anaesthetist. So that's the way it works. Any anaesthetist here? No, anyway. But anyway, I rang him up and I was like, dude, I'm in so much pain. This is about 9 o'clock at night. And he said, oh, well, you could go to the emergency room, right? You could go to the emergency room, but it's going to be packed right now. I live near St. George Hospital. It's going to be really packed now. He said, what you should do is take some Panadol and try and go to sleep. He goes, here's the kicker, because if your elbows are broken, they'll be still broken in the morning. And I just thought, what a genius, right? What a genius. Like, any idiot can become an anaesthetist, obviously, right? Now, here's the thing, right? I saw him a couple of weeks later when both my arms were in slings, right? I said, how could you be such a jerk, right? And he laughed. He goes, well, Hans, I have never experienced what it is to have, like, my elbows broken. So I couldn't be compassionate towards you. That's why I said what I said, right? But can you see how that's totally different from God? God became human, and he experienced everything that you've gone through. And so therefore, the scandal of Christmas, or the beautiful thing about Christmas, is that we've got a God who can relate to you in your pain and your suffering. We don't have a God who is out there who can't relate. I'm not sure if you've ever seen the worst movie in the world. It's called Beaches. Anyone seen that movie? It's a terrible movie. Don't go and watch it. But there's this really bad song that Bette Midler sings. Pretty much all her songs are bad, but this is particularly bad. She sings this song, God is watching us from a distance. Christmas says that Bette Midler has got no idea about theology. Christmas says that God has actually become human. He's not watching us from a distance. He became human to experience what you've experienced. But some of you guys are going, well, Hans, has he really experienced what I've experienced? Hans, don't you realize I feel so alone? I feel so alone. When Jesus was going to the cross, all his friends abandoned him. He knows what it's like to feel alone. You're probably going, well, Hans, I have been called names after names after names. When Jesus was on the cross, people yelled out insults to him. He knows what it is like to be called names. You're probably going, well, Hans, I've had people lie about me. And those lies have defined my life for the worse. Jesus, as he was on trial, a bunch of people came up with lies against him, which sent him to his death. He knows what it's like to be lied about. Some of you guys go, well, Hans, I've been abused. Jesus may not have been abused like you, but he was beaten, spat upon. He knows what it's like to be abused. But some of you guys go, well, Hans, I prayed to God over and over and over again for him to get me out of the situation that I was in. And he was silent. Jesus on the cross prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the heavens were silent. God became human and experienced all the pain that you've gone through. No matter what you've gone through, God can sympathize with you in your suffering. He's not the God who watches us from a distance. He's the God who has become human. And because he's become human, he can sympathize with you in your pain. But let's have a look at the last point, the invitation of Christmas. Have a look at verse 14 again. It says this, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. That word dwelling is this Greek word that kind of talks about a tabernacle. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was where God was said to dwell amongst his people. And here it says that God has decided to dwell as a person amongst his people. That means God is eminently knowable. You don't have to go on this great quest. No, you just have to know a person. But what does Jesus bring? Have a look at verse 14 again. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of what? Two things, grace and truth. Jesus came to give us two things in particular. He brought us many things, but grace and truth. Let's flip those. What was the truth that he was bringing us? Well, there's a lot of truth. There was truth about himself, about God, but there was truth about us. And one of the truths that Jesus brought about us is that we haven't lived as God would have us lived. We've decided to be the kings of our own existence. And Jesus, because he loves us, has brought us that truth. Now, you're probably going, well, Hans, I don't believe that. Well, if you don't believe me on that, believe Ben Affleck. Ben Affleck was in a great movie. It's not a Christmas movie. It's not a Christian movie either, but it's a movie called Dogma, right? And he plays one of the angels in it, an angel that's been kicked out of heaven. Here's what he says about us, this character. The humans have besmirched everything bestowed on them. They were given paradise. They threw it away. They were given this planet. They destroyed it. They were favored best among all his endeavors. And some of them don't even believe he exists. And in spite of it all, he's shown them infinite patience at every turn. He's right, isn't he? God has given us all this. We don't even acknowledge him. And you can see that in our lives, that we want to be the center of our lives. And you're probably going, well, that's not me. Actually, it's a lot of us. I don't know if you noticed this, but I'm white. Maybe figured that out, right? One of the things about being a white dude and pastoring a bunch of people who are mainly Asians, it's interesting the way you guys do conflict, especially around Christmas, right? And there's a lot of eyes that have gone to the floor right now, because you know what I'm saying. In my family, like me and my sister, we love each other like anything, right? Me and my sister are actually quite close. We don't talk. We probably talk once a month. But if we've got an issue, we will have it out. Like the last issue we had a big like yelling, screaming match. There were tears, but we got it out and we were fine. If you come over to my place, my kids will do the same, right? That's how we handle conflict. But it's interesting, if I can say this as a white person looking into Asian culture, it's interesting how many people at my church are dreading the family get-together. Because there's conflict there in the midst of their family. And when I say, why did the conflict happen? They will readily admit, oh, well, such and such said this, and I said this. And I say to them, well, why don't you apologize for what you said 15 years ago? So maybe those relationships can come together. And one of the people said, oh, Hans, what you've got to realize about me, I've been born in Australia, but when it comes to conflict, I'm very Chinese, and we don't say sorry because it's all about saving face. And what's funny about standing up here right now, some of you guys are laughing because, yeah, some of you guys are going, yeah, I know I should apologize to my brother. I know I should apologize to my uncle. Even though they hurt me, I'm a Christian, I should apologize. But you haven't in 15 years. Why? Because you don't want to humble yourself. Doesn't that show you the sin that is lurking in your heart, that you would rather have a terrible Christmas and a fractured relationship with your family rather than apologize. See, Jesus came to actually deal with our sin. That's the beauty of it. There's that second word, the word grace. Grace is God's gift to us. When Jesus died on the cross, that's Jesus giving us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve him to forgive us. But when he died on the cross, he took our pain, our shame. He became human, went into our messy lives, and died for us. I think that's beautiful. See, it's a bit like this. When my daughter was four, I was like, I'm going to be a really good dad. I'm going to take her to the movies. And so we went and saw this movie called, I don't know, it was like Dolphins in Madagascar or something, Pirates, or, you know, Penguins somewhere. I don't know, it was some penguin movie. Anyway, it's Penguins in Madagascar. I was just saying if you're still listening. Anyway, we watched this movie. Now, here's the thing, right? I wanted to be the good dad. So I was like, okay, we're going to go to and get us some popcorn, right? So we got a small popcorn and a small drink, right? Now, here's the problem. You go to the movies. I'm not sure if you've seen what a small popcorn, how big a small popcorn and a small Coke is, or a small lemonade was. It's pretty much as big as her. And so she's carrying them in as a four-year-old. She sits down, and as soon as her bottom touches the seat, she's just nailing the popcorn, drinking now, just like... like she hasn't eaten in 4 days, which wasn't true because it was two. But anyway, now she's just eating like anything. And I said to her, hey, sweetie, you want to slow down because you're going to feel very sick. And she goes, no, I'm fine. And she just kept going, right? About half an hour into the movie, she burps really loudly. And I look down and I say, hey, are you okay? And she goes, yeah, I'm fine. But in her eyes, I could tell that she wasn't. 30 seconds later, at the top of her lungs, she goes, I need to go to the toilet. And she starts vomiting, right? And so I pick her up, and I don't know why, I chose her not to face it out, but towards me. And for some reason, I felt like I had to try to catch it. And she's just vomiting all over me. And I was wearing my favorite Steph Curry jersey. And so it was just terrible. I was running out. And there was like 100 people trying to buy tickets. So vomit was going everywhere. Anyway, we go to the toilet. She does her last little vomit in the toilet because it mainly went on me. And then she turns to me and she said, Dad, can I have some more popcorn? And I said, no, you can't have some more popcorn. I can't believe after all this, I take you to this dumb penguin movie, which I didn't want to see. I gave you popcorn. And what do? You vomit all over my favorite Steph Curry jersey. I can't believe this. And you know what I did? I was so angry. I grabbed a paper towel. I threw it at her. And I said, go and clean yourself up, then I'll love you. That's not what I said at all. Here's what I said. I said, no, you can't have some popcorn. And I got down on my knees and said, hey, you know, I was cleaning her up. I said to her, because she was crying at this point, I said, look, I love you. You know, I'm here for you. It's okay, you know. I'm not that angry about my Steph Curry jersey, which I was a lie, but anyway, look, I was doing this, right? The beauty of Christmas is this, that God himself comes down into our muck and cleans ourselves up. The beauty of Christmas is that Jesus himself gives us that grace. The beauty of Christmas means that Jesus himself takes on our sin and our shame and cleans us up. The question is, what are you going to do with Christmas? So, see, Christmas offers us the chance to know the whole meaning for why we live. Are you going to come to know the Lord Jesus who says, I am the reason for your existence? Christmas says there is a God who can sympathize with you in your pain. Are you going to come to know that God? The beauty of Christmas means that even though we have so rebelled against Jesus, he loves us and died for us. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? The God who knows everything about you, all your warts and all, loves you. And that love is beautiful and transformative. When I was going through Bible college, I played guitar in bands to kind of pay my way through college. And there was one particular band, we always used to finish with such a profound song. It was like 2 o'clock in the morning, up at the Three Wise Monkeys or something like that in the city. And we used to sing a song, finish a song that had such beautiful, profound lyrics that people used to sing when we started to sing this song. Here are the lyrics, these beautiful, these profound lyrics. And I would walk 500 miles, and I would walk 500 more, just to be the man that walks 1,000 miles to fall down at your door. It was really funny, right? 2 o'clock in the morning. And what happened is there was always a few guys that would find some girl to scream these lyrics at. And you could see her just go, oh, no, no. And her friends, if they were good friends, would go, no, we're going now. But most of the time they go, oh, loser. Right? That kind of thing, right? But I wanted to go up to these guys and go, you're lying. There's no way you're going to walk 500 miles and another 500. You're not going to walk from here to Melbourne and back just for a girl you just met. You're not going to do that. But actually, Jesus did far more than that for you. Jesus crossed eternity for you. Jesus, that first Christmas, became a baby to save you. Jesus lived a poor life to save you. Jesus was rejected by the very people he came to save you. Jesus was mocked and beaten to save you. Jesus took that cross up onto that hill to save you. Jesus was nailed on a cross to save you. The greatest gift this Christmas is not whatever you get or whatever you give to Ying this Christmas. The greatest gift is what the Lord Jesus has done for you. I started this talk by talking about the amazing, life-changing, world-changing scope of Christmas. The question is, are you going to let Christmas change your life today? If that's what you want to do, why don't you come to these, I think starting in January, some Christianity Explored, or Ying can talk about it more, to find out more about this Lord Jesus and why Christmas is not only world-changing, but it can change your world also. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for this passage. I thank you for the world altering nature of Christmas. Thank you that on Christmas we celebrate that God became human, and so therefore we can know him and know you and know what life is all about, no matter where we come from. Lord, thank you that Jesus brings us the truth about ourselves, that we are sinful, yes, but we are more loved and forgiven than we can ever believe. Thank you that there's that invitation to know you, Lord. I pray for those of us here that don't know you. I pray that we would put our lives and our trust in you today. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Hans.